Hello, everyone. Thank you again for joining Dorsey Ross on this episode of The Dorsey Ross Show. In this episode, Dorsey interviews another special guest that will give you hope and inspire you.
Hello, everyone. Thank you again for joining me on another episode of The Dorsey Ross Show. Today, we have a special guest with us. His name is Paul Granger. When he is asked who he is, Paul likes to say, a child of God, ambassador of Christ, because he's learned that the elements of his identity supersede and shape the rest. One of the ways God has invited him to live out the call to love God and love others is through the shepherding gift, providing pastoral support, creating space for conversation and community, and advocating for those that may go unseen. Fortunately, he has spent the last 2 decades serving with various ministries and now serves full-time along YWAM, which is YWAM, and loving his neighbors authentic ways. He also loves to create, whether it is his podcast, Where Did You See God, writing or videos. He was spending time with his wife and kids, and they see their home, which God gave them in a crazy way, as an important piece of how they love their neighbors as a lifestyle. Paul, thank you so much for coming on the show today.
Thank you, Dorsey. It's a pleasure to be here, and I'm excited about our conversation.
Absolutely. Well, we'll start off with a little, couple of easy questions here. And the first one is, where are you from?
Yeah, so I grew up in Virginia, actually more in the country, but I currently live in Richmond in an urban context. So I went from growing up on 10 acres to living on like a tenth of an acre. and in between, I went to school in North Carolina, and I served in ministry in Wilmington, Delaware. But Richmond's where I've called home since around 2007.
Okay, nice. Did you grow up in a Christian home?
Yeah. So my parents were both believers. My father actually passed away when I was 5. So most of the memories I have of him are what people have told me. I understand that he was a Sunday school teacher, for example. So I don't know a whole lot about his faith. But my mom has always gone to church. And from a young age, I mean, I was baptized as an infant, and I have memories as young as I can remember having memories. I remember going to church with her, and her faith has always been an important part of who she is, and without a doubt has shaped a lot of who I am.
Did your faith and growing up in the church, did that propel you or help you to go in the direction of ministry?
Yeah. So, growing up, I didn't know what I was going to be. There was a season in my life where I thought I might be a cartoonist.
Okay.
I loved drawing and I would make my own cartoons. It's hilarious because my son does that now. And I'm like, man, is this like passed on through DNA? But I loved animals growing up too. So I thought maybe I'll be a vet. But in middle school and high school, when I started to really ask the question of what does God mean to me personally? What does it mean for me to be a Christian rather than just to put the label on me? It was at that point that my idea of my future started to shift. And I had this sense really quickly and really firmly that I wanted to serve God in some meaningful way, that I wanted to do some form of ministry. Now, growing up, I didn't have many outlets to see what that could look like. And so I just thought I would be a pastor of a church. But by the time I got into college, it just didn't feel like that's what God was inviting me to. I didn't feel like I was supposed to be leading a church, standing behind a pulpit, giving sermons. I mean, there could be components of those things, but I felt like God was actually inviting me to serve in a more organic way, in a way of being present with people. And, I'm still learning exactly what that looks like. And over the years, that shifted. But when I graduated from college, that's what actually sent me into this space of actually serving God, loving others with my everyday life, not just doing ministry as a job, but what does it look like to live in a ministry lifestyle?
Yeah. What is, at the moment, you're serving with YWAM So, and what, I mean, I know what it is, but for my listeners, what is YWAM and how did you get involved in that ministry?
Yeah. You know, my first interaction with YWAM, which stands for Youth with a Mission, was back in 2009, I want to say. I was serving as a teen director at the Salvation Army Boys and Girls Club in our neighborhood. And I heard about this ropes course just 10 minutes away. And so I wanted to take the teens to do something fun. And I came to learn that this ropes course was run by YWAM Richmond. And I started to build some relationships with people who actually were involved with that. And not because of that first interaction, but it was an organic thing. And so me coming into YWAM was not an accident. God had been planting seeds and orchestrating it. But when I came in, I didn't actually know what YWAM was. I assumed it was youth programming because it says youth with a mission. But the reality is that Youth with a Mission, YWAM, is actually this entity that has existed for, oh man, I want to say maybe 60 years now, for a long time. That a better way to put it is it has two folds to it. One is this global training, equipping, and sending entity. You know, as there are definitely youth and young adults who want to explore what it means to serve God with their lives, YWAM creates a space for them to step into that, to ask questions, to process, to be equipped, to be grown, to be given actual opportunities to do outreach in different places. But then there's also the local element of it. There are YWAM locations all over the world, and each of those locations not only send people around the world, but look at how they can come alongside their neighbors right where they are and serve in meaningful ways. And so that's one thing I really love about YWAM Richmond, YWAM Virginia, is that there is a long, decades-long history of actually serving this community that I love. But what I really love about YWAM is, you know, they have these core values, but the very first one is to know God. And they don't mean that in the trite way that sometimes we might say it. Oh, I'm a Christian, so you know, I need to know who God is. But it's this idea that, no, before you can do anything else, before you can step into any ministry, you need to know what it means to actually seek to know God. Because the truth is, you can step towards ministry and not actually know God that well. We see that with the Pharisees and teachers of the law and Sadducees in Scripture. They felt like they knew God, but they didn't really know him. And so when they stepped into serving from that, it was influenced by other things, their desire for power or greed or fear or reputation, right? And so what I love about YWAM is there is this desire to actually seek to know God and then for that to shape the decisions they make. And there are YWAM leaders all over the world who have made some decisions that the world would say was foolish because they didn't have the money for it, or there is no clear direction, or that looked like they were closing down a program. But so often there have been YWAM leaders who have felt like God was inviting them into something that they had to decide to believe God might know better than we do. And then God would do some amazing things. It's the same thing we see in Scripture. So many times spiritual leaders in Scripture have made foolish decisions, decisions that the world would say was foolish, but they did it because God gave them an invitation. And so they stepped into it. Noah, build a giant ark in the desert, right? A foolish thing. But Noah knew that God knew more than he did. And when the moment came where God's wisdom proved to be the right move, Noah could rest in peace knowing that he had trusted God. And so, yeah, I'm serving alongside YWAM. I like to say serving alongside because ultimately, as you shared in my descriptor, my job is ambassador of Christ. That's my job, is every day I'm seeking to learn and live into what it means to represent Christ well, both in the functional and organic things. And YWAM has created a beautiful space for me to live into that. They've given a lot of freedom and flexibility around what I sense God inviting me into. And then I've had beautiful ways of serving alongside some of the really specific things they've been doing.
Yeah. You mentioned about, you know, some of the other YWAM directors and ministers taking like crazy steps of faith. What are some of the crazy steps of faith that you have taken in your own life?
Yeah. Man, there's so many. And man, God gets all the credit for me taking those steps because in the moment, it's not like I was this super Christian that's like, I'm going to take this bold step of faith for God. No, half the time, I was like 50-50, or was like 51%. All right, God, I'm going to go in this direction. You know, one of the most profound ones was also one of the hardest ones. I, you know, as I mentioned, my father passed away when I was five. And one of the things that that did was place in me this desire to be a father. And of course, I didn't want to jump the gun on that. So I wanted to get married first, wanted to make sure that my wife and I were ready. And so, you know, I married in 2009. And then by 2011, my wife and I were like, okay, I think we're ready to have kids. And we got pregnant. And I was so excited because the moment had arrived for me to become a father. We went to our 9.5 week appointment and they told us that there was no heartbeat. And we were immediately crushed, but then just as immediate, I had this sense in my mind that God was inviting me to pray for life. And I started to think about all these different scriptures, right? Where the dead were actually raised. Jesus, Lazarus, the guy who fell asleep while Paul was talking all night and fell out a window. Like so many stories where God showed that he could actually bring life. You know, passages that said, you know, pray anything in my name and it will be given to you. And so that was one of the early, really crazy, crazy steps that I took. I'd taken some crazy steps, some things that people are like, ah, is that a good idea? But that one was profoundly crazy because here's what I knew. For the next 2 weeks, from the moment we got that diagnosis to when we would come back for a checkup appointment, I was going to move forward towards a direction that I, one, would not know if it had worked because there was no way to tell if the baby had come back to life or not. And two, and this was the big one, if the baby didn't come back to life, I would have a significant moment of making a faith decision because I realized that would mean one of two things. One, it could mean that this God guy is a joke, that I am a joke, that I didn't pray hard enough, that God doesn't actually love me. It could mean all these kind of things, right? Or two, that even if the baby didn't live, God could still be God and could still be good. And so that was a hard 2 weeks. I prayed in more intense ways than I had ever prayed. I wrestled with like, oh my goodness, what if I sin in some way and ruin all this? Is that how this works? How does this work? What is healing even possible? Like I'm wrestling through all these things. We get to that 2 week mark, no heartbeat still. But then I felt like, wait, maybe this is like in that passage in 1 Samuel where the Israelites are coming back to God and Samuel's there praying and then they hear the Philistines coming. And they're like, Samuel, pray for us so that we'd be protected. And then the Philistines come and they pray some more. It's like each time they saw God, the Philistines got closer until God thundered. Right? So maybe this is it. Instead of saying, oh, it didn't work, say, no, I'm going to keep on praying. And so we kept on praying until we had to have the procedure for the baby to be removed. And even then I'm thinking, okay, the doctors are going to come into that space and they're going to be like, wait, no, the baby's alive. And then everybody in the hospital gets saved. And then suddenly we're praying in different ways, right? Like that's not what happened. The baby was still not alive. And I realized I've got a decision to make. What am I going to believe about God? Because I felt like his word promised me this, and I feel like this did not happen. So what does that mean? And by the grace of God, I ended up choosing to believe that whether or not I could see it, that God is still God and God is still good. And that I could choose to live with that belief, even if I wasn't feeling it, even if I was angry at God or confused by God. So that was one of the first really big, crazy steps of faith, because that was the moment that I grew in my understanding of what it means to actually seek God, to actually walk in obedience to God, to actually love God, even if he didn't give me what I wanted. And that set the stage for subsequent crazy moments, moments like, you know, like you read in the description, this house that I'm sitting in right now. We're in it because God invited us to pursue it, but it was a similar style prayer. It's always these same kind of prayers that God invites me to something, but he doesn't promise we're going to get it. God invited us to pursue this house, but he didn't promise we were going to get it. I didn't want to pursue it because I liked where we were living. We didn't have the money to pursue it. We didn't need another house. This house was in rough shape. I mean, all of these reasons. But when God gave the invitation, I stepped towards it. And for some people, it seemed crazy because like, that's a huge financial risk. And this house was over 100 years old. So what if we put money into it and it falls apart, right? Like, what are we doing here? What if we step into this and it's too much and then we lose everything? But we took that crazy step. And for 6 months, there was thing after thing after thing that showed just how impossible this plan was. But then there was moment after moment after moment where God kind of whispered, and yet here I am. Keep trusting me. Keep walking towards me. There's one point where God had to convict me because I realized I was actually starting to seek the house instead of him. And he very patiently reminded me, hey, Paul, what is it that you're after here? Because it's not the house that I really invited you to. I invited you to pursue me. So you can do that even if the house falls through. And in the end, we ended up getting the keys and ended up being able to get it in a livable state. And to this day, I can't tell you where that money came from. There's a crazy step where God invited me to let my job be taken from me, even though I had invested so much in 5 years. And then God invited me into what was 6 months of unemployment. And then right after that was joining YWAM, which, by the way, nobody who works with YWAM is paid. We're all volunteers that are living off support, right? So right. I have not had a traditional paycheck since August of 2018, right? So there's these moments where God invited me to these crazy steps of faith, these foolish endeavors that people could look at and either think I was crazy or irresponsible. And I could look at myself and say, I don't know how I can do this, or I don't know how this is going to work out. But I had the opportunity to step back and say, and yet I'm going to choose to trust God and see what he's up to.
Amen. You know, you mentioned about, you know, God is God and, you know, God is good. How you, you know, tell my even myself and our listeners today that we need to know that God is God and God is good when we're going through difficulties and we're going through trials and all these things that we deal with in our lives, and even sometimes even the good things where we don't, you know, look at to God for, you know, in the good times. But we still need to look to him regardless of what we're going through. How do we deal with that? How do we, you know, realize that?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I also appreciate that you mentioned that we need to be asking this question even when things are good. Because our problem is kind of like what the Israelites ran into, is when things are going good, we can quickly forget about God. When we don't need God for anything, then he might not be on our mind. And so asking this question of what does it mean for God to be God and God to be good and how do we rest in that is important always, all the time. But it's a hard one, right? Because, you know, when I say that, for me, what it means is God is God represents the reality that God is all powerful, that God can do anything, but even more, that God is deserving of everything, that he doesn't owe me a single thing, that I actually owe him everything. You know, in scripture, it evokes this idea of a king, and the relationship between the king and the everyday person is the king doesn't owe the everyday people anything, but they owe the king all their devotion. Well, this is God. He created me. And so I actually owe him everything. And that can become very dangerous. That can scare people, because what if someone with that much authority and power takes advantage of that? What if somebody doesn't actually care about me? And this is where that other piece is so beautiful, that God is good, that God is loving. Scripture said that God is not just loving, that God is love. He is the epitome of all that agape love represents, sacrificial love. And scripture talks about it in a father-child relationship, that he is our father, that we are his children, and he loves us as his children. So this goodness is wrapped in this idea of love. So God is deserving of everything, and he is all powerful, and he is all loving. And so when we ask the question of what does it mean for God to be God and God to be good in our lives, it can change how we look at our situations. Because when something hard happens, our default is to think of what our expectations are, what our desires are, how we think things should go. And then we could get really frustrated about that. We can actually pin who God is to our understanding of the situation. In other words, instead of God's character defining who he is, our circumstances define who he is in our mind. This bad thing's happening to me, therefore God can't be good. this bad thing's happened to me. Therefore, he can't be powerful. Otherwise, he would have stopped it. Like, this has been the thing that theologians and everyday people have wrestled. This is the question. How can God be God and God be good if suffering exists? You know, one thing that's really hilarious for me right now is for the last three seasons of my podcast, God has invited me to do a themed season that I would not have chosen. The first one was, I think it was 2019. I felt like God was inviting me to create a space for people to process the hard questions they have about God, about the church, about Christianity. And I didn't want to do it because that's risky. I mean, what if someone comes on that has some significant church wounds and they get mad at me because my podcast is a God podcast, right? So I wouldn't have chosen to do that, but I've learned to trust God when he gives an invitation, and it ended up being a beautiful season. Then this past August, I felt like God was inviting me to do a season focused on healing. I didn't want to do that either because healing is a very confusing and controversial topic within the church. Some people believe God doesn't heal anymore. Some people believe that if he's not healing, it's their fault for not praying hard enough. And then everyone in between, people wrestle with how does mental health play into that? How does medication play into that? Well, I took a step of obedience, and what I would have been fine doing one episode for turned into 51 episodes. It was beautiful, but exhausting. And I plan on taking a break. And then that's when God gave me the next invitation that I had already planned my break. And I felt like I was saying that he wanted me to do a season focused on sitting and suffering. That space where you're trying to seek God and he's not taking away the hardship, where you're trying to do the right thing and it seems like things are getting worse. And so it's looking like this season's going to be around 20 episodes, if not more. I hope it's not 51 again. But so far, I think I'm working on like the 10th episode right now. And these powerful stories of people who have sat in some heavy, heavy suffering. But there's been this resounding theme on this end of it, that there were moments where they couldn't understand how God could be God and how God could be good. But on this end of it, they know without a doubt that God is God and God is good. In fact, some of them have even gone as far as to say that they're grateful for their suffering because it's through that suffering that they were able to release some of the things that they were holding on to. It's through that suffering that they actually learned who they were. It's through that suffering that they actually learned who God was and actually learned about his love. And it's a hard thing for us to grapple with because in our minds, the best case scenario is a life without suffering. And then we also wrestle with it because we're like, but if God was a good God, why would he use suffering to teach us about himself? But this is what I'm learning, is it's not that God is causing the suffering. In fact, sometimes he sits in the suffering with us. Sometimes he weeps with us. And when we hold to the truth that God is God and God is good, when we are in our hardest moments, it can allow us to ask the question, okay, this situation is horrendous. But if God is God, if he is powerful and all-knowing, how can I trust him in this space? How might I be able to recognize him in this space? And if God is good, if he is loving, how might he actually be loving me right now, even though I feel unloved or I feel unseen? And there's a passage in scripture that says, seek and you will find. By asking that simple question of how can I press into God being God and God being good, we can look at our situation in a whole new way. And a passage popped in my mind earlier as I was thinking about our conversation, and it's so fitting to the question that you asked. It's from Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. The Apostle Paul says this, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And I love that passage so much because he emphasizes in any and every situation. Anytime there's reiteration in scripture, we need to pay attention. Paul is trying to make it clear, no matter what your situation, whether you're in the best case scenario or whether you're in the worst case scenario, God can provide the strength to find contentment in the midst. In other words, our circumstances don't define our contentment or don't have to. We often let them. But God can define our contentment. God can give us a peace. And Paul is writing this as he has scars all over his body, as he has had people that once cared about him insult him, as he had people that he's been investing in distrust him, as he's had so much that he's built in his life turn to rubbish, right? He's in prison. He's been shipwrecked. He's been stoned and left for dead. And he's saying, I've learned the secret to being content in any and every situation. That secret is available to us. God is God. He is powerful and all-knowing. And God is good. He loves us deeply. So whatever our situation is, that reality is true. Are we willing, though, to seek that?
Yeah, and I think the next question I'm going to ask is very fitting for that, for what you just said about being content and about, you know, being content at where we are at the moment, because, you know, you sent me a couple of questions, and the next question that I see that you sent me is, can you really thrive without a paycheck? And what do you mean by that? And what does that look like?
Yeah.
Because I think,
yeah, so like I mentioned, oh, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, because I think when, you know, if we're not living with a paycheck and we're going without, you know, people may say, well, how can I be content in this situation?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And at the root of that is our understanding of how reality works. Because the way that we understand reality is there are certain things that we need to live. We need food, we need water, we need shelter. And the only way to get those things is money. And the primary way to get money is a paycheck. And so, therefore, in order to live, you need to have a paycheck. Now, I will say this, for most people, that's probably going to be the scenario that plays out. But in scripture, we have this interesting thing that happens, that there are these people that have normal jobs, that then Jesus walks up to them and says, hey, I want you to leave your job and follow me. I know you're a fisherman. Now I want you to be a fisher of men. And you're going to trust me for provision. And there are so many moments where their provision came in unexpected ways. The mouth of a fish, the taking of bread and fish and multiplying it, right? Jesus was able to provide in some amazing, unexpected, and impossible ways. The question becomes, how are we choosing to understand reality? I've had two conversations in the past month with people who have felt like God is inviting them to not pursue a traditional job. And they have a clear sense that this is what God is inviting them to. The thing that has kept them from running towards that at multiple points is their sense of what people are going to think about them, is their idea of how life is supposed to work. And what they feel like God's inviting them to is to say, what if God is inviting me to something unconventional? What if God is inviting me to something that looks like foolishness? What if God is inviting me to something that looks crazy? Am I willing to trust God no matter how crazy and foolish it is? Or do I care more about how I appear to people? Do I care more about having a safety net and playing it safe? Now, the invitation here isn't for everyone to leave their jobs. The invitation here is to seek God and to trust God. And if God gives you an invitation, to be willing to say, okay, I know how I understand reality. Is it possible that God's reality is different? That was what I had to step into. When I lost my job, my wife did not expect that to happen. Most people did not expect that to happen. I was never given a reason for why I lost my job. And I had every right to be angry and upset and to fight back against it. I actually had a pile of papers that I could have gone to the board and, you know, fought my case. God told me not to do that. God told me not to defend myself and not protect my job. And at the time, I didn't realize it, but he was inviting me to trust him in something very unconventional. My wife at the time was pregnant with our third child. We had two other children. We had this house that I mentioned to you. So we had a mortgage and we had another mortgage. It's a whole long story. So we had expenses. We both were working in ministry at the time. So we didn't have huge incomes from the start, but now we would lose half our income. And wisdom would say, man, Paul, you're a husband, a father, and a homeowner. Like, you need to get a job immediately. God invited me not to job search the first month and the second month. The second month, God invited me to do a mini sabbatical and not job search at all. And then when I did start to job search, it was more a sense of to do my due diligence, but to not operate out of fear, particularly not to operate out of the fear of the financial. God was saying, Paul, do not get a job just because you feel like you need money. You don't need money. You need me. I am provider. And, you know, we worked out the numbers. We knew how long our savings would last. It should have been gone when we got to the 3-month mark, the 6-month mark, should have been gone, especially because Christmas fell at that time, especially because I landed in the hospital for a week unexpectedly. My cat needed dental surgery. Our car had issues. But in that space, God invited me to not scale back and say, sorry, kids, no gifts this year. My wife was in her third trimester by December. God invited me to not, you know, scale back on how she could find relaxation in the midst of a hard pregnancy, right? Like all these things. So we didn't scale back. And in fact, we had more expenses and the money never ran out. The money never ran out. And then, like I said, I had the opportunity to pursue jobs, but God invited me to pursue YWAM, which didn't pay money. I felt like God was saying, I've got you covered. And so here I am, 3.5 years later, and we have never missed a bill. We have never been in want. We have never missed a meal because God is provider. Not because I did a really great job fundraising, not because I won the lottery. No, because God actually is provider. And he's provided through people. He's provided through checks showing up in the mail. He's provided through unexpected ways. He's provided through just the other week, $12,000 to $15,000 worth of work being done on our home that I didn't have to pay anything for. Right? God is provider, and I'm able to experience that because I was willing to trust him enough to step towards that, where I wasn't relying on my capacity to earn money, but on his invitation to trust him for my provision. And I'll tell you what, I have never been so at peace financially in my life. And what I mean by that is not that we have a whole lot of money. It's that in my mind, I am not afraid of any financial thing. God has proven over and over and over that he can provide. And so when our HVAC system messed up and we're looking at $8,000, I wasn't afraid. I was like, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know God can provide. And lo and behold, the new HVAC system is running right now that I didn't pay anything for. And so contentment really comes down to our perspective of reality. And when our perspective of reality is rooted in how the general sense of how the world works, then yeah, there are going to be moments where we get afraid. There are going to be moments where we pull back because it's not going to make sense. It didn't make sense for me to not pursue an income. But if my understanding of a reality, if my perspective is shaped by this idea that God is God and God is good, that God is provider, then I can step into something that seems foolish and know that God's going to be right there with me. And then I'll be able to see God work in ways that I never could have if I just put up my own safety net and did my own things. God can still love us and meet us in those spaces. But if we really want to see the fullness of who God is, we've got to accept his invitations to step into where he is.
What would you say, as I'm, you know, processing what you're saying, and I understand, you know, exactly what you're saying, but what would you say to people that may, you know, hear your story and hear what you've gone through and say, well, Paul must be this super spiritual, you know, playing, you know, 10 hours at a day, and God is just blessing him because of what, you know, Paul, you know, dealing with or how, you know, super Christian he is. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've been, you know, maybe people saying, well, I've struggled with money financially all these years, you know, why don't I have the story like Paul has? You know, what would you say to that?
Yeah, I love that you asked that question. Because one of the things that I like least when I share my story is when somebody praises me. I'm like, oh man, Paul, I love your faith. And, you know, I wish I could have that much faith. And I always have to stop them and say, you missed the point of this story. Because this is not about me. This is about God. There have been so many moments along the course of my story where I really wrestled, where I really struggled. Oh man, so many points where it would be days between even looking at scripture. So many points where my prayers weren't as robust as one might assume they were. You know, I wasn't waking up at 6 a.m. Well, I'm waking up at 6 a.m. because I got young kids, but I wasn't waking up at 6 a.m. to spend 3 hours just in the Bible. You know, disciplines for me can be hard. But what I realized is that God's inviting us into relationship. You know, I've got these young kids, right? And there's so many things that we expect of them as parents that can be really hard for them to do because they're still learning and growing. And I've learned as a father how to extend grace, how to develop an understanding of where they are developmentally, right? There are things that my 9-year-old can do and understand that my 6-year-old can't and that my 3-year-old can't. My expectation of them is to not always get things right and to not be perfect and not always be happy. My expectation for them is to be in relationship with me. There are going to be plenty of times where they're going to think that I'm the worst dad in the world because I didn't give them a marshmallow, right? And I know that if I rail against them for that, then I'm going to be missing the point because they're still growing and developing. I've had to learn how to still love my children and to still walk alongside them when for the 1,000th time they do the thing that we've told them not to do 1,000 times, right? Because they're kids, they're learning and growing. You know, I mentioned earlier that scripture talks of us being in this father-child relationship with God. Scripture talks a lot about us having our spiritual elements being equated to our developmental element. You know, there Paul talks about being spiritual infants and only being ready for milk and not being ready for solid meat yet. Like, there's this idea that we are growing in our understanding of God, growing spiritually. And in the same way I'm invited to have grace and patience with my kids, God has grace and patience with us. If we don't even know where our Bible is, you know, or we find it and it's all dusty, if our prayers are very minimal, it's just, God, I don't know what to say right now, God doesn't look at us and say, well, you're not doing enough. You're not super Christian enough. No. What God gets excited about is when we choose to seek him and when we choose to follow him. And the good news for all of us is that he is just as excited about the tiny little toe nudge forward as he is about the giant leap. But in our minds, only the giant leaps are meaningful. The tremendous steps of faith. These are the stories we love to hear. Oh my goodness, that person did that phenomenal thing that was crazy and foolish. And oh, wow, they're a super Christian. God celebrates when anyone listening has that simple moment where they could have gone one direction, but they decided to take a little shuffle forward towards God, even though they had no idea where their foot was going to land, even though they had no idea what to think of God, they still chose to seek him, even if it was in a small way. And so that's what I want people to understand. My story is not the story of me making really good decisions, because I'll tell you the other thing, most of the time they weren't even my ideas. I already told you the house, I didn't want to pursue the house. I was a hard no against it. That was not my idea. Me losing my job was not my idea. Me being unemployed was not my idea. These are not things that I would have chosen to have a very wonderful looking Christian life. The only thing that I really had at my disposal to be in control of was the decision of, in this moment, am I going to choose God or choose something else? In this moment, am I going to choose God or am I going to choose my safety, my financial security, my reputation, my comfort? And here's the thing, those aren't bad things. But if we're saying we're Christ followers, Jesus is the same guy who said, hey, I'm going to go ahead and need you to hate your father and your mother and your children and your own life. I'm going to go ahead and need you to die to everything. Now, if you take that at face value, it looks like Jesus is anti-family. But we know that's not true. There's so much scripture that points to the fact that he actually is very pro-family. He loved his mom. When he was being crucified, he talked about, you know, this is now your mother and these are now your children and you're now brothers. Like, this idea of family is ingrained into our faith system. Jesus was not anti-family. So what was he trying to say? Well, he was saying that these good things, fathers and mothers, children, our own lives, these good things, if they are the thing that we seek, they're gonna lead us somewhere other than God. But if we choose to seek God first, to die to all us but God, then that passage, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the second part of that is all these things will follow, right? So to the person who's like, I wish I had a story like that, God is writing a phenomenal story for you right now. He has already been writing it. That story already is several chapters in. And today you have the opportunity to say, all right, so this crazy guy named Paul said that you're God and you're good and that you're giving me an invitation. And I don't know exactly what you're inviting me to, but I want to step towards you. Or maybe you have a sense, but it's only 51%. All right, God, you're not giving me a neon yes, but I'm 51% thinking this might be the direction you're inviting me into. So I'm going to step towards it. Because here's the thing. The goal isn't to step towards the right decision. Sometimes there isn't a right answer. The goal is to step towards God. All of us can do that today with whatever we have, no matter how clear or vague, no matter how strong or weak. Because like Paul said, the secret to being content in all situations is based off the strength that God provides us.
Amen. As we get ready to end here, I want to go back for a moment to your story about you, if you don't mind, losing your baby in the beginning. You talked about that.
Yeah.
And what did that look like from that time on till your wife, you and your wife next pregnancy?
Yeah. You know, I was actually just reflecting on this yesterday. So when we're recording this, yesterday was Mother's Day. And Mother's Day is a day that even in churches, it can be very easy to celebrate and to have flowers for all the moms and to talk about all the moms. But what I've come to learn because of my experience is that holiday and Father's Day can be very hard if someone has lost a child, if someone can't even have children, if someone doesn't know if they'll ever be able to get married and have children. If somebody lost a parent, right? And so that first Father's Day for me was a little hard. And you know, what's interesting is I had made this decision to trust God. But what I didn't mention is after that first miscarriage and that step into trusting God, a couple months later, we had a second miscarriage. And when that second one happened, I was numb. You know, when I made the decision to trust God as God and God is good, it wasn't like the angel started singing and suddenly I was happy. Because I meant to name this earlier. When we say content, the secret to being content in all situations, we equate that with happiness. We imagine that Paul is in his prison cell going, I'm so happy. You know, contentment isn't happiness. Contentment can look like happiness, but contentment is an awareness that no matter how bad things get, God is still God and God is still good. God will never forsake us. That God is with us. That is contentment, is the keen knowledge that no matter how rough things look, we know something that is deeply true and means everything. And so I wasn't immediately happy. I actually feel like, I don't know if I was clinically depressed, but everything I've read about depression, that's what it felt like. I mean, randomly weeping sometimes, feeling so just numb and apathetic. So when we found out we were pregnant and in the course of 2 days knew we had lost the baby, I didn't cry that time like I did the first time because I was just numb. When we got pregnant the third time, it was really hard to know how to respond because at that point, statistically, it's not looking good for us. So if there's a good chance we're going to lose this baby, should we even get excited? Should we even get comfortable? Because what's that going to do to us if we get excited that maybe this time will work out and it doesn't? And I remember God had prompted my wife to say something really profound in the midst of it. That before we got to that 9-week appointment, she's like, you know what? I feel like God's inviting us to celebrate the life that exists right now, no matter how long we're able to have it, even if we never see this child. And that was a really important moment for me to learn how to celebrate and be thankful for who God is and what he's doing, in the midst right now, even if it's not what I want, even if it's not clear where it's going, because God knows more than I do of what I need, of what I can handle, of what will actually bring me joy. That third pregnancy led to our first child, our first living child. And he is now 9 years old and is an amazing young man. But what's so beautiful for me is that that experience and that journey has now changed how I see the world and how I see others. It's put me in a position where yesterday, like I said, I was able to speak to and on behalf of people who were feeling unseen. There was somebody in the audience that I didn't know this, but they had come in and they had seen the flowers and immediately thought, those flowers aren't for me because I don't know that I'll ever be a mother, and whose mother had recently passed, right? I didn't know that she was sitting in the audience. All I knew is that God had given me an awareness that those people were out there and they feel unseen and unheard, because people don't talk about things like miscarriage. Not very often, not as often as they should, but it is very common. It is very common. And because of the nuances of the situation, there are a lot of people who experience miscarriage and then never get to process it, never get to talk about it. And sometimes when they do talk about it, people are so uncomfortable with sad things and hard situations, they try to make it better with platitudes. Oh, God just wanted another angel. Or God just was protecting that baby from a hard life. Like things that people think will be meaningful but can actually hurt. But now I'm able to sit with people who are in the midst of something like miscarriage and not give them answers, not try to smooth things over, just sit with them. Because I know what it means for the pain to last longer than we want. I know what it means to sit in suffering. And sometimes the best thing we can do with someone who's sitting in the midst of suffering is to choose to sit with them, not to fix it, not to make things better, just to be present. Because presence can be more profound than our best solutions. And the most beautiful thing is God is present with us always. God was present with my wife and I in the miscarriages. God is present with every single person listening in their hardships. God is present. And when we choose to believe that, even if it's hard to believe, we can begin to feel it and sense it more and more.
Amen. Well, thank you, Paul, for coming on the show today. I greatly appreciate having you.
Yeah, my pleasure. I love conversations like these, and I'm really grateful for you for creating a space for people to process and share their stories, because I really believe there are a lot of listeners out there that, because of your steps of obedience to do this, are feeling seen and heard by just simply hearing the story of someone. They're like, oh my goodness, that's my situation too. So thank you for doing this.
Absolutely. Well, guys and girls, thank you so much for tuning in and listening again. We'll have, the link to Paul's website and his information on the show notes. And hopefully you guys will have a great day and a great week. And until next time, God bless.
Thank you again for joining Dorsey Ross on this episode of The Dorsey Ross Show. Please like, share, and tell others about the show. Also, please check out the other podcast episodes. And if you would like, donate to this podcast and buy Dorsey a coffee. Thanks again for tuning in, and we'll catch you in the next episode.